To begin with, verse 13, this is Peter speaking. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," or in some translations, "You have the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Paul is writing and he says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." This is God's Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but it says God's Word will never pass away. One of the questions that comes up as Christians, you've probably had this asked of you in some way, is, does it really matter what you believe? Does it really matter in whom you believe? We know faith has tremendous power. We're hearing about studies that faith has power to heal. Studies have shown that people that have faith, and many of the studies, they don't discriminate between different religions. As long as you have faith in something, then it has some healing power. One study was done by Duke University in Durham, North Carolina. One of the professors who conducted the studies, Dr. David B. Larson, I think he passed away recently. But around 1998, they did a study with over 4,000 participants over the age of 65. And the study found that those who pray and attend religious services on a weekly basis, especially those between the ages of 65 and 74, had lower blood pressure than their counterparts who did not pray and attend religious services. And so I guess the conclusion is faith. No matter what your faith, faith has an effect and can lower your blood pressure. But they also found, because they paid attention to those who pray and study the Bible weekly, and they found that that was especially true for those who pray and study the Bible weekly. In fact, according to the study, these people were 40% less likely to have high diastolic pressure or diastolic hypertension than those who did not attend religious services, pray, or study the Bible. So you're hearing about these kind of studies. Some of them are controversial, especially the ones where you pray from a distance. Have you heard about those where they don't tell the patient that they're being prayed for, and they have people pray all over? And that's especially controversial. And I would think because, I mean, if you had a relative in the hospital, how are they going to get word to you that they're in a study? Don't pray for them. I mean, how do you stop people from praying? Put a barrier up there somewhere between earth and heaven, I guess. But I believe it. I believe faith makes a difference. In AA, they talk about a higher power. And I've had AA people tell me, I had one guy said, "My higher power helped me overcome addiction to alcohol." And he says, your higher power, mine happens to be God, as described in the Bible, but your higher power could be that doorknob over there, he said. And still it works, he said. Faith, even in a God that's a doorknob, according to this person, can help you get well and overcome addiction. So there's no doubt about it. Faith has tremendous power to heal, power for health, and a whole wholesome life. So I'll switch mics if it keeps on, but I'll give it a try. However, I believe it is important what you believe and important in whom you believe, because we're not just talking about getting well or getting your blood pressure down. We're talking about the need for forgiveness of our sins, the need to have the assurance that we'll be okay with God when we die and we meet God face to face. That's something quite different. It's not faith that saves. It's Jesus that saves. Many believe in God. Many are theists. But what sets us apart as Christians is that we believe in Jesus, the Christ. As we said in the Apostles' Creed, which we've been looking at now for 2 weeks, I believe in God the Father, and Scott continued on, God the Father, Maker, God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And today we'll look at, and Jesus. I'm going to grab that mic. Tell you what, orange, I'm going to bet on orange. How about that? I don't trust white. So. Our key word is credo, which means I believe. Your Latin word for the month, credo, I believe. And so the Apostles' Creed begins, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And would you pick it up with me where it begins to talk about Jesus? And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And then I know it goes on to the Holy Spirit, but we'll stop there. And a lot of question marks come up, don't they? We're keeping the old language here. I'm not trying to update this. From thence He shall come, the quick and the dead. And so we'll explain that when we get to it. Also, this descended into hell. That's a controversial line from the Apostles' Creed. But here's a question that comes up, too. Have you noticed in the Apostles' Creed and many other ancient creeds, the Nicene Creed included, the first and the third sections are shorter than the middle? You see, it's divided up among the persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there's a little bit about God the Father. Probably have that memorized by now. And then there's the big section, God the Son, and then a short section about the Holy Spirit, and then it talks about the church in the context of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that the middle section is longer than the first and the third? Is it because Christ, God the Son, is more important than God the Father or God the Spirit? Well, that's not true. Certainly the Bible doesn't teach that, and so the Apostles' Creed in that sense is not a fair representation of all that we believe about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It says more about God the Son. And the reason is because to the Jews of Jesus' day and the Jews of the early church in the first and the second century, this idea of God as described God the Father was not a new one. The Old Testament talks about God, and when we talk about God the Father as distinguished from God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if you can even divide the persons of the Trinity at all, that brings to mind, oh yeah, that's God, Jehovah, Yahweh, talked about in the Old Testament. The same is true for the Holy Spirit. Because if you look at the very first verses of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God hovered above the waters in the creation. And so all throughout the Old Testament, it talks about God as a spirit. If you asked a Jew of the first and second century, what is God like? Does He have a body? No, God is a spirit. They understood that. So the Holy Spirit wasn't so much a new idea. But just after Jesus had come and lived on earth and taught His disciples and taught the crowds and healed people, and then He was crucified, dead and buried, and ascended up into heaven, after that was all over, the church is like they would get together and they say, wow, what just happened? How do you explain that? Especially, how do you explain that if your framework is that there is one God? Theism, just one God. And so they would have discussions and debates and arguments and understandings and misunderstandings about who was Jesus. Was He fully God and maybe just appeared to be a human but wasn't really? Or was He fully human and maybe He was the best human anybody could be but not equal to God? Or was he, in the words of later creeds, fully God and fully human? So they were developing their understanding of who was Jesus Christ the Son. And so that's why there's more attention and more words in that second section of who is Jesus. And that would be developed even more during the 4th century, the days of Constantine, when the Nicene Creed first came into being, which is a little longer. Next week I'll give you a handout that compares the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and then the more recent 1983 brief statement of faith that the Presbyterian Church has adopted. And you'll see they've kind of fleshed out God the Father and God the Holy Spirit more. But the Apostles and the Nicene Creed spent more time talking about Jesus Christ. So we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That's the section we'll be looking at today. And there are three rock your world type beliefs talked about here about God the Son. Number one, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Number two, I believe Jesus is God's Son. And three, I believe Jesus is our Lord. So those are the three names or attributions for Jesus that we'll be looking at today. So first, I believe Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? We read from Matthew, Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? There are all kinds of things people are saying, ways of explaining Jesus' miracles. Who is Jesus? And he says to Peter, who do you say I am? How would you answer that if Jesus asked you, who do you say I am? And Peter, raised a Jew with all the training about the Messiah, says, I believe you are Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. What did Peter mean? Well, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, or you may have heard Yeshua. And so when we talk about Jesus, that is Jesus' given name. And so that's what everybody knew him. And if you needed to distinguish Jesus from other Jesuses of the day, you'd say that's Jesus of Nazareth, his town, or Jesus the son of Joseph, Joseph and Mary. And so you'd distinguish Jesus from others. But the name Christ is not a name. It's not like his last name, like Dave Weidlich. But it's Jesus the Christ, which is the Greek for the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah. All those prophecies about the Messiah, the anointed one, in the Old Testament, when they began to call Jesus the Christ, as Peter did, while Jesus was still alive, they're saying, I believe you are Jesus, and your title is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was promised to come to save us from our sins. And so that's his title, the Christ, and Jesus is his name. The Old Testament prophets predicted it. Jesus claimed it for his own, and the church believes it. So we say with Peter, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Which takes us to the second way the Apostles' Creed describes Jesus. I believe Jesus is God's only Son. That familiar verse, John 3:16. Did you watch, what was it, January 8th? I forgot what bowl, but the championship college. Tim Tebow raised a missionary kid. And if you saw pictures close up, John 3:16 on his eye black. One more way to share your faith is your makeup. And so he did. John 3:16, one of the best known verses, God so loved the world. He gave, what is it? His only, in the King James Version, his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you hear somebody introduced as an only son, you know there's great value on that person. You know, my only son. I mean, you can't spare them. In the old days, true in Haiti still, too, I went there. You have 12 kids in the hopes that six will survive. And especially you want that oldest son to survive, carries on the name, and Jesus is loved in that way, as an only son, an only child. And so when we say in the creed, his only begotten son, we're not talking about one who is created, that first there was the father chronologically, and then came the son who was born. It doesn't say that Jesus was born, or that God the Son had a beginning. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger, but God the Son existed before Jesus did. God the Son was there at the creation, John says. And so we say, I believe in Jesus, God's only Son. And then three, we say, I believe that Jesus is our Lord. Again, Lord is a title, not so much a name. And we're familiar in Shakespearean type English, you have lords and ladies. And still in England today, Great Britain, they'll call somebody a lord. They have the House of Lords. And so it's a title given that is of great respect. And so sometimes people would come up to Jesus and call him Lord. And they didn't mean it in that theological sense that we sometimes think of it, but they were simply being respectful, like Mr. or Master, Great Rabbi. They meant when they said Lord. But we also know that Lord is the English equivalent to the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh, or sometimes translated Jehovah, more often translated Lord. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, we're harking back to the Old Testament, where it talks about Yahweh, God, the Lord. And Jesus, we're saying that Jesus is God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, we read it, Paul says, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Thomas, after Jesus had died and he was resurrected from the grave, and you know, doubting Thomas, he said, I won't believe it until I see his hands, put my finger in his wounds, until I touch him, I won't believe it. And Jesus came and he said, okay, Thomas, here I am. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. When he said my Lord, he wasn't just giving a title of respect. He was calling Jesus God. You are Lord. You are the head of all. We don't really have a good word to translate this into today. King. King of Kings. We use King, but here in the United States of America, despite the coronation that will happen Tuesday or near coronation, we don't have kings. We don't look up to our president as a king of somebody that we bow down for, or that we worship in that way. Could we say president? Well, Lord is a whole lot more than that. Leader, CEO, the boss. All these words break down, don't adequately translate what is meant when we say Jesus is Lord. And so we need probably all these metaphors. Jesus is the center of our universe. Jesus is the sun around which we orbit. Jesus is the lens through which we see everything differently. Jesus is our ears that enables us to hear what we could never hear. In the words of Amazing Grace, that Jesus is the one who found us. We were once lost, but now found. Jesus is the one where once we were blind, but now we see. That's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, he's one worth following. And we're saying more than that. Jesus is worthy of our following, our adoration, and our worship. Paul wrote in Romans 10:9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we have to say with our mouth and believe in our heart, Jesus is Lord. And then Paul writes in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it says that it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to actually say and believe Jesus is Lord. You can talk about Marxism without having to talk about Karl Marx, although it's helpful. But Marxism has taken on a different life than Marx. You can talk about Darwinism without necessarily talking about Charles Darwin. But you cannot talk about Christianity without talking about Jesus the Christ. It revolves around this man who was both God and human. You cannot be a Christian without believing in Jesus Christ and giving your life to Jesus Christ. Christianity isn't another ism, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we say, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus the Christ, the Lord. 2 weeks ago I said, we mean four things. We mean I assent to these statements. We mean I trust. I believe in God. I give my life over. I am committed. And fourth, it means I obey, but it means one more thing too. When we say I believe, it means I worship. I fall down in worship before Jesus the Christ, my Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, and he talks about Jesus coming from heaven to earth and humbling himself. And he says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lordship involves worship. It's not just something we can talk about as if we're a theological class or a history class or the Bible is great literature. But to say, I believe in Jesus, is to say, you are Lord, and I worship you. I think we get worship. Yesterday, Barack Obama took a train trip from Philadelphia to Washington. If you turned on the TV, you knew that was going on. And made lots of stops, and people could get in on the train, and he'd wave from the back of the train. Reminiscent of Abraham Lincoln's journey into Washington, although Lincoln wasn't Lincoln at that time. He was a president that just barely got in and had to sort of sneak into Washington. And but Barack Obama took the 137-mile train journey, and as the train pulled out of Philadelphia, the word got out, and people were on the bridges over the train and along the train tracks, and people waving, trying to get a glimpse of this new man who's going to be our president. As it passed through the city's neighborhoods and surrounding suburbs, small crowds of people bunched up together all along that 137-mile journey. People bundled up against the cold, people, some of them waving American flags. There may be as many as 2 million people on the Capitol Mall on Tuesday for the inauguration ceremony of Barack Obama as president. Our own Juanita Ash will be there. Did you know? She is there, and she couldn't be more excited. And she's one of a million, possibly 2 million, who will be there and will be listening to every word of his inauguration speech. She will be listening to every word of the vows that he will take as he puts his hand on the Lincoln Bible. And I read that it'll be on television. That's how I'll be watching, and I will. He has to be sworn in by noon, which is handy for us. That means we'll be all done by 9 o'clock a.m. Western time. And they're saying it's going to probably set records for TV ratings. I mean, it's up there with the Super Bowl, speaking of worship. And maybe only surpassed by the funeral of Diana. I mean, just to tell you how big that is, usually you have to die to get that kind of a crowd. 2.5 billion watched her funeral. And it'll be up there in that league. Obama's favorability rating is 74% versus 15% unfavorable. That's pretty good for somebody who hasn't been president even a day yet. Our hopes, dreams, and adulation are heaping on a man. It's near worship. Whatever the president-elect is able to accomplish to repair our economy, I think it's a good image of the kind of situation that Jesus comes into. You know, we need somebody in our country to restore America's reputation, our pride, give us hope, to rebuild our economy, to bring an end to these wars that we're involved in, to help make sense of some of these crises in the Middle East. And think of the picture that Jesus is coming into. If the world is just our heart, but imagine the world is everybody that lives on earth and has ever lived, the situation that awaits the Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord. A world that's seized by selfishness, sin, and despair. Our reputation is so soiled that the prophet Isaiah said, even our best efforts are like filthy rags. Our relationship with God is so harmed by our sin that the prophet writes, there is none righteous, no, not one. To that world, Jesus comes in, and we bow down, and no holds barred. I'm nothing holding us back. We worship, and we say, Jesus, you are my God, my Lord. That's why it's so important that we come each Sunday, and every day that you begin your day with prayer, and bow down on your knees, bow down and say, Jesus, you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will you confess Jesus as Lord, your Lord? Let's stand up and say the Apostles' Creed together. If this is your belief, your faith, say it together with people around the world, followers of Jesus Christ and throughout history. And let's recite or read the creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue in our worship as the band leads us. Do you want us to stand or sit?
Go ahead and stay standing since you're already there.
Let's stay standing.